Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, that is in the Old Testament. If you don't know where that is at, go to the very beginning of your Bible and work your way to the right. You will see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then you will run right into Ruth. Have you ever received something good that you knew that you did not deserve? If you're a fan of sports and you've been watching the news lately, then you've heard about the professional baseball team, the Houston Astros, and their sign-stealing scandal. You see, during the 2017 season, they devised a scheme through the use of technology to steal the opposing team's pitching signs. And this scheme actually enabled them to win the 2017 World Series. And all of this is suddenly coming into play. People are learning about this scheme. And instead of punishing all of the players who were a part of this scheme, the commissioner of professional baseball, he gave all of the players immunity if they would confess and cooperate with Major League Baseball about this. Because all of the other players in Major League Baseball believe that all of the players involved should have been suspended. And guess what? They should have been suspended. They cheated and they won a World Series. You see, these men, they didn't get what they deserved. You could say it like this: they all received grace. And that is what we see in the story that we are looking at today. This message that we're going to see today, this text, this message is full of God's grace. And the title of today's message is Grace for the Road Home. And you can write this down. And the first thing that we see is this: God's grace in provision. God's grace in provision. Verse 6, it says this: Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And if you go back and look at verses 1 through 5, these verses tell us that the children of Israel were without food in their land because there was a famine taking place. And this famine was more than likely taking place because the people of God had turned their backs on God. You see, this time period was the time period of the judges. And this was a dark time in Israel's history. And Judges chapter 21, verse 25 tells us, In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And because of this, God allowed the land to experience famine. And because of this famine, verses 1 through 5, if you go back and read it, it tells us that a man by the name of Elimelech, he moves his family, his wife Naomi, and his two sons by the name of Mahlon and Chilion, he moves them from Bethlehem, and he moves them to Moab, the land of Israel's enemy. And Moab was not the place to take your family during a famine. And without inquiring of the Lord, Elimelech, he moves his family there. And while they are there in Moab, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they force two Moabite women to marry them. Their names, of course, are Orpah and Ruth. And this as well was against the plan and the ways of God. And as a result of their continued disobedience to God, Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they all die. And now Naomi is left as a widow in this foreign country, the land of Moab, and she is left here with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And this is where we find ourselves in the text today. And Naomi, after 10 years in this foreign country, the land of Israel's enemy, she is now going home. But why is she going home? Well, she's going home because there's no longer a famine in the land. The text says that the Lord visited his people and gave them food. You see, in his grace, God provided food for his people. And why does God do this? Well, God does this because he is good. He does this because of his covenant with the Israelites. But ultimately, you know why God visited his people and gave them food? And you know why Naomi was able to hear about this in a foreign land, the land of Israel's enemy? Because all of this is a part of God's great plan to bring Ruth to the land of Israel. This is all a part of God's great plan to bring us Jesus, as Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus. You see, God can take the most difficult situation and he can use it for his glory. He can use it for his purposes. And that is exactly what we see God doing here. Have you ever gone through a situation only to look back on that situation months or years later to see that God was orchestrating something out for his glory? And that's exactly what we see going on here. You see, Naomi and Ruth, they do not understand what God is doing, but God is going to use this entire situation, the situation that seems hopeless, the situation of death, the situation of loss, and he's going to bring this entire situation to forgive sin, to forgive your sin, to forgive my sin, as he would use this situation to bring us his son, Jesus Christ. So we see God's grace in providing for his people when they didn't deserve it. Next, you can write this down. Next, we see God's grace in coming home. God's grace in coming home. Verse 7, it says, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, this is Naomi, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So again, 10 years earlier, Naomi had left the land of Judah for Moab with her husband and two sons, as they have all passed away. And now she is heading home with her two daughters-in-law trailing right behind her. And even this points us to the kindness and grace of God. You see, Naomi went to Moab with her husband Elimelech against the plan of God. And in all of this, you see, she never turns back to God. She never repents. And yet God, in his kindness, allows Naomi to return home. You see, there's no place like home. Even if you have to come back home in shame. And this story, it even reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. He was this guy, he takes his inheritance that was reserved for him, and he takes it from his father, and he goes and he squanders it all away, and he comes back in shame. And what does his father do whenever he comes back in shame? The text tells us that his father runs to him while he is a ways off, and he embraces him, and it tells us that he kisses him, and it tells us that he throws a great party to celebrate the fact that his son has returned. And church family, this is the way that God feels about anyone who comes to him, even in shame. Even in a lifetime of sin, you see, our God, he doesn't push them away. He embraces them. He loves them. He celebrates that a sinner has come home. You see, anyone can come home to God today. You can come home to God today. So we see God's grace in allowing Naomi to even come home. Next, we see God's grace in bitterness. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And there's a lot that's going on in this passage of Scripture right in here. And we will see that ultimately, Naomi doesn't want her daughters-in-law to come with her back to Bethlehem. She's telling them, essentially, stay here, do not come with me. And why? Why doesn't she want them to come with her back to Bethlehem? And there could be many reasons for this. You see, her daughters-in-law would be a constant reminder of her sons and her husband who died in Moab. Her daughters-in-law would show the people of Israel that her and Elimelech allowed their sons to marry foreign women when God had specifically told them not to allow your children to do that. And there was probably a sense of shame that Naomi had because of this. Also, she might even fear that the people of Israel would not welcome Ruth and Orpah. After all, they were Moabites. They were foreign women from the land of Israel's enemy. But this text, it tells us that Ruth and Orpah, it says that they dealt kindly with Naomi and also her two sons and also her husband. And this word kindness that is used here is the very powerful Hebrew word hased. Hased is a very powerful word. One commentator says, he says, this word, kindness or hased, he says, it cannot be translated with one English word. He says, it is a covenant term wrapping up in itself all the positive attributes of God, love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. He says, it means all of these words. He says, in short, this word kindness, it refers to acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. And this is the type of kindness and love that Ruth and Orpah had offered Naomi and her family during their time in Moab. And yet, Naomi is still bitter. She wants nothing to do with her daughters-in-law. And basically, as she is saying in verses 8 and 9, she's saying, stay here in Moab. And she's saying, get remarried. That's essentially what she's saying in this text. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Naomi clung to her. And again, Naomi is saying, stay here in Moab. Girls, stay here. I don't have any more children to give you. She is bitter at this entire situation. And notice that Orpah and Ruth, they're weeping because of all of this. And when we skip down to verse 19, we see that Ruth and Naomi, they both eventually make it to Bethlehem. And Orpah stayed behind, as we'll see that in just a few moments. And even Naomi's bitterness, it continues on into Bethlehem as she arrives home, as she arrives there. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And notice that the townspeople do not even recognize Ruth. They're not even acknowledging Ruth. And this was probably because she was from Moab, because she was a foreigner. They only recognize Naomi, and the entire town, it says, Bethlehem, is stirred up because this prodigal girl had come home. And 10 years, imagine this, 10 years in a foreign land, and the death of her husband and two sons had more than likely taken a toll on her and her countenance and also on her appearance. And all she has to show for her time there was this foreign daughter-in-law of her deceased son. Can you imagine the rumors? Can you imagine the whispers? She said to them in verse 20, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Again, you see that Naomi is very bitter, and never once has she turned back to God. Never once has she repented of her sin. Never once has she thanked God. Never once has she thanked Ruth for offering her this kindness, this hased, this covenant love. Never once has she thanked God for sparing her life. Never once has she thanked God for visiting his people and bringing them out of the famine. She is simply bitter. Have you ever known someone who is just bitter about their life and the way that their life has gone? They always see the glass as half empty. They're not able to see the good in anything. They have the Eeyore syndrome. And this is exactly what is going on right now with Naomi. But even in her bitterness, as we'll see later on, even in her bitterness, that God will continue to show kindness to her and love to her. And he continues to show her kindness and love through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So we see God's grace in bitterness. Next, we see God's grace in salvation. We see God's grace in salvation. Go back with me. Go back up and look at verse 15. So Orpah has decided to stay in Moab. In verse 15, and Naomi said to Ruth, she says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So this verse alone, verse 15, shows us that Naomi could care less about the spiritual well-being of Orpah and Ruth. You see, Naomi, she is of the people of God. Naomi knew the one true God. How do we know that? How do we know that Naomi knew the one true God? Because if you go back and you look at verses 8 and 9, we see her praying to the one true God in verses 8 and 9. And she tells Ruth, go worship your little g god with Orpah. That's what she's saying here. You see, the Moabites, they worshiped a false god by the name of Chemosh. And this false god required child sacrifice. And Naomi essentially is saying, go and worship your god. Stay here. Worship Chemosh. And then we hear from Ruth one of the most beautiful lines in all of the Bible. I love what one commentator says. He says, the first words we hear from Ruth's lips alone are among the most memorable in all of Scripture. Few utterances in the Bible match her speech for sheer poetic beauty and the extraordinary courage and spirituality it expresses. Verse 16, but Ruth said, and I love this, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. And you know what this passage of Scripture expresses? This passage of Scripture, it expresses Ruth's conversion from worshiping Chemosh to worship and salvation here. That's what it's saying. And we see God's grace and salvation here. Ruth is saying to Naomi, this Moabite woman, she is saying, I am not going anywhere. I am going to see you through. I am committed to you. I am going to show you this kindness. I am going to show you this covenant kindness. I am going to show you chesed until the end. She is saying, your God has become my God. Notice what happens in verse 18. It says, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, it says, she said no more. No thank you. No appreciation, only silence towards Ruth. And these verses that we just looked at, these verses remind us that God's grace in salvation is for everyone. Here was Ruth, this Moabite woman, this Gentile, a woman who once worshipped the false god Chemosh, and now the true God has become her God. You see, church family, there is no one that is too far from God. He is available to people from every nation who would come to him. He is available to any person with any background, with any past, who would come to him. He is that good. You see, God's grace in salvation is available for all who would come to him. And lastly, we see in this text, God's grace for a new beginning. Verse 22, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So now, Naomi is back in Bethlehem with her Moabite daughter-in-law. You see, when she left Bethlehem 10 years ago, what was going on? It was desolate. It was dying. It was in a famine. And now Bethlehem is full of barley. And what does all of this signify for Naomi? It signifies a new beginning. It signifies a fresh start. One commentator by the name of Hubbard writes, "During harvest, rejoicing and reaping, singing and scything went hand in hand." He says, though most of chapter one is darkly clouded by uncertainty and hopelessness, the end of the chapter begins with something new and hopeful. Amid the gloom shine bright harvest fields and a devoted foreigner, Ruth. In them, the careful reader sees the first faint rays of dawn on the distant horizon. And that is what God does for his people. He gives them a fresh start because of his kindness. So what does all this mean for us? How can we apply all of this to our lives? I want you to write this down. This means that we can trust in God's sovereignty and goodness over the events in human history. You believe that today? We can. We can trust in God's sovereignty and goodness over the events in human history. You see, you might not always understand what happens in this world, but we can trust in God's sovereignty and goodness over everything that does happen. And maybe today you're sitting out there and you're wondering how this applies to your life. And today, you may not understand the way that things have gone in your life personally, but this morning you can trust in God's goodness no matter what life throws your way. You see, things in your life might not always make sense. And if that is you today, you can rest in God's sovereign plan over your life. Today, if you are following God and you are trusting in God, you see, you can rest in his goodness that no matter what happens, he will work everything out for your good and for his glory. And that's exactly what he did in this situation with Naomi and Ruth. You see, behind the scenes, he was working out a way to bring us Jesus. Ultimately, that's what he was doing. As he was showing salvation to Ruth, as he was showing this kindness to Naomi, ultimately what he was doing, he was working it out for you and I to receive Jesus. You never know what God is doing behind the scenes. And church family, our job is not to try to understand everything, because church family, we cannot. Our job is to simply follow God and to trust him. That's what this text is calling us to do. Next, what does this text call us to do? This text calls us to rest in and thank God for the grace he has offered me. Rest in and thank God for the grace he has offered me. You see, like God allowed Naomi to come home to him, God will allow you to come home to him as well. No matter how far you've ran from him, he is waiting on you to come home today. You can come home to him today. His arms are open wide to you. You can come home to him as Naomi was able to go home. And like God showed Naomi grace and kindness in her bitterness, you see, God will show you grace and kindness in your bitterness today. Are you bitter about something today? Are you upset about something today? Are you bitter about maybe the way that your life has gone or something that has happened in your life today? I love the story in Exodus 15, which actually relates to Naomi's bitterness as she calls herself Mara. You see, the children of Israel are making their way out of Egypt in the desert, and the text says in Exodus 15, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah," name sounds familiar, right? When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Naomi called herself drink, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. God made the bitter water sweet, and guess what? God can make your bitterness sweet as well. So if you're bitter today, he wants to take what has made you bitter, and he wants to help you to see it through his eyes. Remember the covenant kindness that Ruth showed to Naomi, this chesed, this covenant kindness, and this same covenant kindness, it's available to you today. It's available to you. You see, in your bitterness, he will show you love, and he wants to show you love. He wants to show you covenant faithfulness. He wants to show you mercy. He wants to show you the same grace. He wants to show you this same kindness. He wants to show you this loyalty if you would come to him and just bow at his feet. Give him over. Give him your bitterness. Give it over to him and let him just show you his kindness and his love to you today. He wants to do that for you. How else can we thank God for the grace that he's offered us? You see, God showed Ruth grace and salvation. Guess what? God showed me grace and salvation. God showed you grace in salvation. You see, Ruth did nothing to earn her salvation. And guess what? Neither did you and I. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we can thank God for our salvation, the fact that he has shown us grace in salvation. And guess what? God gave Naomi a new beginning, and guess what? He wants to give you a new beginning as well. And maybe you're in this place today, and maybe you have ran from God. Maybe you've gone and done things on your own, and you've gone your own way, and essentially you have turned your back on God, and you have not inquired of God, and you've been doing your own thing. Guess what? God is willing to give you a fresh start today. He's willing to allow you to come home to him today. His arms are open wide to you today. You see, our God is all about a fresh start. No matter what your past looks like, no matter how your life has gone, he wants you to come back to him. His arms are open wide to you. And guess what? If you come back to him today, he will give you a fresh start. He will give you a new beginning. So today, we have so many reasons. We have so many reasons, and rest in and thank God for all of the graces that he has offered you. This text calls us to do that because he's been so kind to us. He's been so good to us, like he was so good to Naomi and Ruth during this time. Next point of application, write this down. Who do I need to show kindness and loyalty to? Who do I need to show kindness and loyalty to? You see, again, Ruth showed this covenant kindness to Naomi when Naomi had no regard for Ruth. So let's all ask ourselves this question. Who do you need to show a covenant kindness to that is not based on condition? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's an in-law. Maybe it's an estranged child or a sibling or a family member or maybe it's this coworker that's driving you insane. Maybe it's an employer. Maybe it's an employee that you have under your leadership. Or maybe today it's a church member that's sitting in this room. You see, Christians are called to be like Ruth. We are called to show covenant kindness even when another person has no regard for us. So who do you need to show kindness and loyalty to like Ruth showed this covenant kindness to her mother-in-law, Naomi? Next, you can write this down. This text also points us to evangelism. Write this down and I'll explain. Who is my one? Who is my one? You see, Ruth, we know this, she received salvation. And as far as we know it, Orpha did not receive salvation. You see, we never hear another word from Orpha in the Bible. You see, Naomi was not concerned for their salvation. But remember, church family, salvation is for everyone who would come to Jesus. So who is your one? Who is your one? Who is that person in your life that is lost, that desperately needs Jesus Christ? They're dead in their sin and their trespasses. Who is your one? Who is that person in your life that is lost that you need to get on your knees before God Almighty until you see God do a work in their life and you need to pray for their salvation? Who is your one? Who is your one? Who is that person in your life that you need to invite and to invite and to invite to church? Who is that one person? Who is that Moabite person in your life that needs Jesus? And if you don't have a person today, would you pray? Would you write this down? God, help me. Help me to run into somebody that needs Jesus. Help me to come into contact with somebody that needs Jesus. And would you pray that prayer until God introduces someone in your life who needs Jesus? You see, you never know how God wants to use you to radically change someone's life with the gospel. And church family, we are surrounded by the Moabites. They're not necessarily our enemy, but they need Jesus. And they're all over us. They're all around us. They're all over this place. Who is your Moabite? Who is your one that you need to see come to Jesus, that you are begging God to bring to salvation? You see, church family, if we want to see revival in our land, if we want to see revival break out on Monkey Island and in our community and in our county and all these communities that surround us, it starts with this. If we want to see our church full, it starts with this. It starts with identifying those who are lost and praying for their salvation and inviting them to come to Jesus. That's where it starts. So who is your one? And I want to encourage you to write their name down or their names down beside that question. These are my ones that need Jesus. And would you make a commitment this morning to pray for them, to pray for their salvation? Because guess what? You know what the opposite of salvation is? Because I have to say this because the Bible clearly talks about it. The opposite of salvation is being dead in your trespasses and sins. And you know what the wages of that is? It's death eternally in hell. That's the opposite. That's the alternative. And you are plan A. I am plan A. We are plan A to fill these seats. We are plan A to bring people to Jesus through evangelism. So who is your one? Would you write them out? Would you write their names out and start praying for them? Pray that God would soften their hearts and pray for a Spirit-led opportunity to invite them to church and to share the gospel with them and to talk with them about the things of God. You see, church family, you never know how God wants to use you to radically change their eternity. Who is your one? Write their name down. Pray for them. Invite them to come and worship Jesus. Talk to them until you see God do a work in their life. God wants to use you in their life. And lastly, this text does call us to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sin. As I said earlier, this entire book is leading us to Jesus. The entire point of the story of Ruth, and there's lots of side things that will apply to our lives that mean so much to us, but really the entire point of this story is Jesus. As we will see in the end of the book, that Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. And King David is in the lineage of Jesus. And all of this points us to the Savior of the world. And through this lineage, the lineage of Ruth, the Savior, he would come through the lineage of King David back on into Ruth. He would come from this lineage and he would come and he would live a perfect life without sin. And ultimately, and he would allow himself to die, to go to a cross. And he would allow himself to die as the sacrificial lamb for sin, as the Passover lamb for sin. And he would hang there on a cross and he would die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. And he would be taken down from that cross and he would be placed in a grave. And they rolled a massive stone over the entrance of this grave. And 3 days later, this Savior, he would be resurrected from the dead. And he would roll that stone away and he would walk out having conquered sin, having conquered death. And you can have salvation today by trusting alone in this Savior. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me this morning. And the first question that I do want to ask you this morning is this: is Jesus your Savior? Why do you need him to be your Savior? Because the Bible makes it very clear that we are all dead in our sin. What's sin? That's the bad things we've done. And the Bible says this, that every person has sinned, myself included. All of us, we mess up and we need Jesus. We need this Savior that would ultimately come out of this lineage. We need him. You need him. Without him, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. So I just want to invite you this morning, if you have never called on the name of Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin, I want to invite you in this very moment to call on him. There's no magical prayer you pray. You simply acknowledge that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Christ alone, Jesus Christ. You can call on him right now to save you. Simply acknowledge that you are a sinner. Believe in what Christ has done for you on the cross by dying for your sin, by raising from the grave, from the dead, from that grave 3 days later. You trust in that. And then you commit your life to follow him the best that you possibly know how. And the Bible says this, that if you've done that, and if you did that this morning, that you are a Christian, that you are a follower of God. And then you live for him. You live your life daily for him. You tell others about him, that they too can have their sins forgiven. This story brings us Jesus. We need Jesus more than anything. We need Jesus more than we need the air that we breathe. We need Jesus more than we need the food that we eat. We need Jesus more than anything. And in closing, maybe you're in this place today and you've questioned the direction that your life has gone, the direction that your life is headed, the things that have taken place in your life, and God's goodness and his sovereignty over your life. Would you just rest in that? You may not understand it. There's so many things in my life that I just don't understand. I don't at all. And this calls me today to rest God's goodness and his sovereignty over my life. Would you just do that today? Maybe you're confused about the previous years and you're confused about now and you're confused about tomorrow. But guess what? God's not confused. He wants you to trust him. Would you just thank God this morning for the graces that he has offered you? Would you thank him that he allows you to come home to him, that he shows you this covenant kindness and grace? No matter what, would you thank him that he gives you a new beginning? Would you just thank him for that? Who do you need to show kindness and loyalty to? Is there someone in your life that you just need to show this chesed, this covenant kindness to, that you're not showing them? Would you ask God to give you the grace and strength today to do that? As Ruth showed that to Naomi. Who is your one? Would you pray for them by name? Would you continue to pray for them by name? Would you ask God to give you the boldness to invite them to church, to talk to them about their eternity? Would you ask God to give you the boldness to do that? He will. He wants to use you. You are plan A in that person's life. He wants to use you. God, we love you. Thank you so much, Father, for your plan and how you worked all of this out ultimately for us to bring us Jesus, and we just celebrate that today. Thank you for Jesus. God, help us to rest in your sovereignty and goodness over our lives. Help us to rest in it and thank you for the grace that you have offered us. God, help us to show kindness and covenant kindness and loyalty to those in our lives that we should show it to, even when they're against us, even when they don't like us. Help us to show covenant kindness like Ruth did here. Help us, Father, to show your great love. And Father, we just say thank you again for Jesus. Use us, Father, in the lives of others. Use us, Father, to reach the Moabites that are all around us. In just a few moments, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of worship. And maybe you're in this place today and you have a one. I just want to invite you to maybe come by faith to the altar and say, God, I give this person to you. Would you save them? And by faith, come and pray for them by name. Maybe you have something going on in your life. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and worship. We're going to sing to our God. We're going to thank him for the graces that he has offered us. And maybe you have something going on in your life and you just want someone to pray with you. We would love to pray with you during this time. God, we love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we worship him,